Thank you, Don. Thank you, worship team. That is such a fitting song for us, as it is actually the Apostles' Creed set to music and just affirms our beliefs as Christians. So let's join together now as we continue our series, and let's invite God's Spirit to speak to us this morning, shall we? Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being part of the family of God. Lord, as we continue our series this morning and we focus on that particular phrase in the creed that speaks about being part of your family, believing in the communion of saints and the holy Christian church. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family. We are children of God, and as children of God, we can come together to worship you in a spirit of unity. We can come before your throne of grace to bring you all our concerns, our burdens, and our needs. Thank you for your grace that's extended to us moment by moment and day by day. Father, as the family of God, we are called to encourage and support and love one another, to bear one another's burdens. Help us as a church family to do that through your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit. May you encourage our hearts today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, several years ago, Terrence Dixon of Bristol, Pennsylvania, was in the process of robbing a house. After committing the robbery, Terrence tried to exit the house through the garage, but he was unable to get the garage door to go up because the automatic door opener was malfunctioning. He couldn't re-enter the house because the door connecting the house to the garage had locked when Terrence pulled it shut. The family who owned the home were on vacation, so Terrence found himself locked in the garage for 8 days. For 8 days, he survived on a can of Pepsi and some dry dog food that he found in the garage. After he was arrested, Terrence sued the homeowner, claiming the whole ordeal of being locked in the garage had caused him mental anguish. The jury awarded Terrence $500,000 for his alleged suffering. In November 2000, Merv Grzinski of Oklahoma City purchased a brand new 32-foot Winnebago motorhome. On his first trip, he drove his new motorhome onto the highway and set the cruise control at 70 miles per hour. After setting the cruise control, Merv did what any of us would do. He left the driver's seat and went back to the back of the motorhome to make himself a cup of coffee. Of course, without a driver, the motorhome swerved off the highway and then crashed and overturned in a ditch. Merv Grzinski sued the Winnebago Corporation for failing to advise him that the cruise control did not function like an autopilot. He was awarded $1.7 million plus a new motorhome. Now, the stories I told you have a common thread. Neither story is true. So don't go and share these with your friends, please, and say, "I told you." However, these are urban legends that have been circulating on the internet for many years as though they really happened. But they are fictional stories. And sometimes it's hard for us to separate fact from fiction. And I think this is also true when it comes to our understanding of what the Christian church is. People often have a fictional notion that the church is a building or a place we go to. For example, we say, "I'm going to church this Sunday," and that's a good thing. But in reality, this is not the biblical picture of the church. Biblically speaking, the church is not a physical building we go to. The church is a community of believers united through their faith in Christ. Today's message is part 7 in a series of messages based on the Apostles' Creed. Throughout church history, Christians have understood the importance of regularly affirming their beliefs as a means of protecting against false doctrines and preserving the core truths of our faith. Last Sunday, we focused on the section of the Creed that affirms our belief in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, possessing all the attributes of God. Last week, as we looked at the Holy Spirit, I shared with you five biblical metaphors of the Holy Spirit to help us understand some of the ministries that the Spirit of God accomplishes in the life of every believer. He brings new life by making us spiritually alive. He transforms our character so that you and I become more like Christ. He empowers us to live out our faith. He convicts us of sin, and he comes alongside us as a counselor to comfort us, to guide us, and give us wisdom as we seek God's leading for our lives. In essence, it is the Spirit of God who makes the presence of God real to us. Now that we're nearing the end of our look at the Apostles' Creed, just a couple more messages after today, we turn our attention this morning to a section of the Creed that refers to the Christian church. Concerning the church, the Creed declares the following: I believe in the Holy Christian Church and the communion of saints. To say that we believe in the Holy Christian Church refers to the worldwide body of Christian believers. The Christian Church is comprised of every person around the world who are joined together through their faith in Christ. To say that we believe in the communion of saints means that we believe there is a special bond between all true believers in Christ. The word communion is translated from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. It describes the intimate bond that existed between the early Christians who ate together, prayed together, and helped one another. Today we're going to explore three biblical metaphors of the church to help us gain a clearer understanding of why the church exists and how you and I fit into God's plan for his church. Now, sometimes you and I have a consumer mindset when it comes to the church. We look at the church as though it exists to provide people with a buffet of services and programs to suit their taste. But is this the purpose that God has in mind for his church, for his people? Please follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in the city of Corinth. And Paul said, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be awarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Before we take a closer look at this passage, I'd like to put it into context for you. One of the reasons why Paul wrote this first letter to the Corinthians was to teach the Corinthians what a church is supposed to be like and why it's supposed to be that way. The church in the city of Corinth was filled with disunity and conflict. Many of the Corinthian believers were unable to separate themselves from their old, selfish, immoral, and pagan ways. So the Apostle Paul wrote them this letter to correct their faulty behavior and their ungodly attitudes. He wanted them to see what God calls his church to be. Before we go any further, I want to share with you two biblical principles about the church that we need to keep at the forefront. First, we need to understand that the church is not a building, it is a community of people. As I said earlier, when Scripture refers to the church, it does not refer to a physical structure that serves as a place of worship. In the early church, Christians generally met in homes for worship, prayer, and biblical instruction. It was not until the 4th century that believers began to meet in formal buildings that were set aside for worship. In verse 9 of today's text, Paul refers to the Corinthian believers as God's field, as God's building. I think he's reminding us the church is made up of people, not bricks and mortar. The New Testament word for church is the word ecclesia, which literally means an assembly or a gathering of people. More specifically, ecclesia means a group of people called out from the world to serve God. 1 Corinthians 12 explains that the church is a body of believers, and each member of the body is important. If you are a believer in Christ, you are an individual member of his church. Each and every day, wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever I go and whatever I do, we represent Christ and his church to the world around us. Let's look at a second biblical principle. The church exists to glorify God and fulfill his purposes. Once again, as I said a moment ago, in our 21st century consumer society, we have developed a consumer perception regarding the church. Many people have a consumerist mindset when they look at the church. They think in terms of what the church can do for me or what services it can offer me. But Scripture doesn't emphasize what the church does for me. It emphasizes what the church does to fulfill God's plan and God's purposes. The church exists for three main purposes. I put this on your outline. And we can understand these three purposes in terms of ministry to God, ministry to believers, and ministry to the world. First, the church exists to glorify and worship God. Speaking of the church, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Second, the church exists to nurture those who are already believers and help them grow to maturity in their faith. In Colossians 1:28, Paul said that his goal was to bring people to Christ and to help them grow mature in him. Third, the church exists for the purpose of evangelism and mercy to the world. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The work of declaring the gospel is the primary ministry of the church toward the world. But evangelism is always, always to be accompanied by works of compassion and mercy as modeled by Jesus. Back in the early 1970s, Nicolae Ceaușescu became president of Romania. His leadership was marked by extreme brutality. Romania's soil had been called at one time the most fertile soil in Europe. Yet Ceaușescu starved his own people, by destroying thousands of villages while government officials pocketed the nation's wealth. Thousands of malnourished Romanian babies ended up in orphanages. But Ceausescu's greatest terror was actually inflicted upon the Christian church. Christians who did not swear allegiance to the government were imprisoned and tortured by secret police. On December 17, 1989, thousands and thousands of Christians gathered outside a church in a small city to protest the imprisonment of a pastor named Laszlo Tokes. The crowd moved from the church to the city square, where they peacefully lit candles and they worshiped God. Ceausescu ordered his army to open fire on the crowd of worshipers. Hundreds were shot. Many were killed, including children. But the believers stood strong in the face of this brutality. The cost of their stand was high, but they stood for truth against evil. 8 days later, Ceausescu was executed by his own military, and Romania was free from the brutal regime that had caused so much evil and had done and caused so much suffering. Although it came at great cost, these Romanian believers stood against evil, and their stand changed the course of Romanian history. When the light shines in the darkness cannot overcome it. And this leads me to the first biblical metaphor of the church that I'd like to share with you this morning. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus referred to his followers as the light of the world. When Jesus referred to his followers as the light of the world, he was implying that the good works of Christians are to shine for everyone to see. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Why are we to let our light shine? Not so that we look good, but so that our Father in heaven is glorified. Spiritual and moral darkness dominate the world system. But when light shines in the darkness, it has an unmistakable effect. Jesus is telling us that the presence of Christians in the world should be like a light shining in the darkness. Being light implies many things. And one of the things it implies is that we are not to withdraw from the world into a Christian subculture. We need believers in all walks of life. In business, education, medicine, in government, we need believers who are out in the workplace and community sharing the gospel through words and action. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, he also gave us a warning. He warned us that if we hide our light, we will fail to fulfill the purpose that God has for the church. We can lose our distinctiveness through compromise. Light dispels the darkness and makes a tangible difference. In the same way, we need to be careful not to compromise our faith and our convictions so that we lose our distinctiveness from the world around us. The world needs to see believers who live with integrity and stay faithful to the things we profess to believe. In what ways are you shining your light for Christ for all to see? Here's a second metaphor of the church. Scripture also refers to the church as the family of God. In Galatians 3:26, Paul tells us that those who have put their faith in Christ are sons and daughters of God. And in Galatians chapter 4, the next chapter, Paul reiterates that as a believer, you have been adopted into God's family. The church is the family of God. And this has many implications. Here are a few. As the family of God, we are called to love one another and to seek what is best for one another. 1 John 4:20 says, "Whoever claims to love God and hates his brother or sister is a liar." One of the tests of genuine Christian faith is whether or not we love the members of God's family. God never intended the Christian faith to be lived in isolation. We need each other. As the family of God, we need to encourage each other. We need to care for one another, to support one another, love one another. And I believe that if there's one place on the face of earth that should be a place of hope and healing, it is the family of God. Here's a third biblical metaphor. The church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul develops the theme of the church being Christ's body. Like a physical body, the church has many members. As members of the body of Christ, each member is important, and each member has a role to play in using their gifts and abilities to serve Christ and to help build up the church. This can be illustrated through a fable. One day, some forest creatures decided to adopt a new school curriculum that required all the creatures to take all the subjects. They got off to a good start. The duck received a grade of A in swimming, but she only received a C in flying as she failed the course in running. So she was told to drop the swimming class and stay for extra help after school to aid her in her running skills. Well, the running class damaged her web feet, so when she got back in the water, her swimming skills were mediocre at best. But average was acceptable, so none of the instructors worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but he developed a twitch in his muscles because of the time he spent in the water where he failed all his swimming classes. He became so depressed about school that he became an insomniac and had no energy left to do what he did best, which was running. The squirrel initially got an A+ in climbing, but he clashed with his flying instructor because he was told that he had to start from the ground up rather than starting from the treetop down. His final grade dropped to a B in climbing and a C- in running. The raccoon slept through all the classes because they would not offer any evening or night courses. So by default, he failed all his courses, but he continued to prowl at night and visit his classmates to encourage them. But he couldn't wake them up because they were all too exhausted from trying to fit into a mold they were never meant to fill. The moral of this story is clear and simple. Not all of God's creatures were meant to excel in all activities. Each one has strengths and weaknesses. It's impossible to fit the duck, rabbit, squirrel, and raccoon into a one-size-fits-all mold. Attempting to do that weakened the original strengths of the creature and brought frustration. What is true of the creatures of the forest is equally true of God's people. God has given you unique strengths and gifts. Don't compare yourself to others. God has designed his church to be filled with people who are unique and different. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that every member of Christ's body is valuable and important. Some of us serve in a more public, invisible role. Others serve in a quieter, less visible role. But we all make a valuable contribution to the work and ministry of the church. It takes all of us working together. If your gift is praying, pray diligently. If your gift is serving, serve faithfully, wherever God gives you the opportunity. If your gift is encouragement, encourage others as often as you can. If your gift is giving, give generously. If your gift is teaching, look for opportunities to use this gift to serve Christ and his body. If your gift is evangelism, share your faith regularly. A healthy church celebrates the unique gifts and strengths of each member, and avoids the trap of pushing people into a mold they do not fit. Remember, squirrels fly from treetops, not from the ground up. Ducks wobble and flop when they try to run. Rabbits don't fly, and raccoons don't do mornings. Let me encourage you to prayerfully identify your gifts and your talents. We all have them. Pray about where God would have you serve for His glory and for the building up of His church, His family. And with all I've said this morning, I want to leave you with three brief points of application. First, pray for the church. Pray for Parkway, and pray for the work of the Christian church around the world. We are all members of this remarkable entity called the church. The church is God's visible representative in this world. Second, be an encouragement to the members of God's family. As I said, we were never ever meant to live out our faith in isolation. We need to encourage one another towards spiritual maturity. Third, seek ways that you can use your gifts and talents and abilities to serve the Lord. Ask God to show you what your gifts are and how you might use them for the greater good of the body and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, we have really just scratched the surface of what the church is and what the church is all about. But we were reminded this morning that the church exists to give you glory and to worship you. We also exist to nurture existing believers in their faith so that we would all become more mature in Christ. And we exist to share the good news of the gospel in this world and to extend mercy and compassion to a hurting world. Father, help us to remember that we all have a valuable place in the family of God. You call us to use our gifts and our abilities to serve you and to serve the body. We thank you for incredible stories like the church in Romania back in 1989, where believers stood their ground and stood for truth. They let their light shine in the darkness, and you use that to change the course of a nation. Father, thank you. Thank you for the light of Christ that exists and resides within each and every one of us. Help us to shine it bright for others to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.